This morning we are beginning our reading in 1 Samuel chapter 4. This is 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we begin our reading at verse 10. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great, very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered, and when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And it came, and about the time of her death, the women that stood by said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." I'm turning over to John's Gospel, chapter 6. We are at verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And finally, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. "I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he, the Lord, will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Grant us, O God, the ministry of your Spirit with the Word, that we, by this root, may be built up in our most holy faith. Grant mercy to this church because of your gospel. Preserve it, O Lord, and use it according to your plan and purpose. Even be pleased, O God, to use it for ministry to those who would come to know you and your Son whom you sent to this world. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we are moving toward our consideration of the Lord's second response to Habakkuk. But yet short of that, what do you make of Habakkuk on his watchtower? What do you make of Habakkuk on his watchtower? Verse 1, chapter 2. What is the state of this man as he mentally mounts the steps of his metaphorical rampart? Let me suggest to you that this man is a composite. This man is a composite of religious response. One in whom we find the widest range of spiritual emotion. Some good, some not so good. Let me also say that this man is a composite of religious development. Not simply in an individual sense, as if we are interested in him merely because of the religious psychology in view. But a composite of religious development in a salvation history sense. By this I mean Habakkuk is a man in whom we are privileged to view a portrayal of the story of salvation as it moves from the Old Testament to New Testament glory. There is, therefore, that which is magnificent about this book. And truly, I would judge that that person who is spiritually alert is drawn by and to this book and even to the individual Habakkuk who is portrayed in this book for us. But it may well be that even those who are religiously and spiritually alert, for reasons they can't quite put their finger on, aren't able to grasp the full significance of what is taking place here in this man and with regard to this book. It is my task as a preacher to be of help to you in order to make the excellence of this book more clear. So once more, I put the question. What do you make of Habakkuk on his watchtower? To begin with, and for this morning to end with, Habakkuk truly is a man who has within him a heart for God. Habakkuk has within him a heart for God. And there is something quite determined and remarkable about Habakkuk in this regard. His heart for God is expressing itself, yes, even from the beginning of the prophecy. And I make this assertion even in light of what I have said about this prophet to this point. With a heart for God, Habakkuk has boldly raised his voice to the Lord about the horrid conditions within Judah, and particularly within Jerusalem, within the people of God of his day, within the church of his time. Here in this circumstance, hardly what he would have expected, here in this world of environment for him is a society that is overrun with violence. It is a world in which the righteous, yes, even Habakkuk, are compelled to witness an unrelenting onslaught of evil. It is a world in which special interests, especially moneyed special interests, control the courts and pervert justice. Verses 2 through 4 of that first chapter. In the midst of this unrelenting wickedness, Habakkuk has turned to the Lord for help. But the Lord has responded with a crushing announcement. The Chaldeans are coming. And that for the purpose of exacting judgment. Verses 5 through 11 of that first chapter. But there is nothing, and yes, as we are aware of this in reading what the Lord said, so also is Habakkuk in receiving the revelation from the Lord. There is nothing in the Lord's announcement suggesting anything less than total devastation. This judgment, it seems, comes upon Israel, comes upon these people in what seems to be indiscriminate fashion. All will suffer. In fact, the impartial and universal sweep of the Chaldean horde communicates something of a finality, something that smacks of conclusiveness and irremediable judgment. In other words, heard in God's announcement to Habakkuk is the unmistakable note of final judgment and of the end of the world. Habakkuk is overwhelmed by what the Lord has said. But he is bold to speak to God again in verses 12 through 17. This time, wondering very overtly at a judgment that lays low the righteous with the wicked. In fact, it appears to Habakkuk that all of Judah will be subjected to this impending devastation that comes from the hand of God. And the recognition of this fact is working in Habakkuk to completely unsettle man. Yet, I assert again, Habakkuk has within him a heart for God. He has indeed been truly crushed by God's revelation to him, but he still has a heart for God. Now you will take note of Eli in this regard. Eli the priest from 1 Samuel 4. He also was crushed when confronted with the sure and certain judgment, not just what had overtaken Israel presently, but that to which Israel was destined. 1 Samuel 4 tells us the story. As we have read it this morning, Eli had set himself in his watchtower of sorts, verse 13. Awaiting word from the battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. Word came that Israel had suffered grievous defeat. Israel's ranks had broken. Many were killed, including Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But most grievous to Eli, the Ark of the Covenant, which the Israelites had foolishly taken into battle, imagining it to be some sort of magic box, the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. But why this news? This news about the Ark. Why was this most grievous to Eli, even more grievous than the news concerning the death of his sons? Because with the departure of the ark, Eli saw the departure of God's glory, and yes, God's abandonment of Israel, and that abandonment was inevitable, and it was a judgment that was coming upon Israel before her history was complete. It was as if Eli were seeing the future, the coming judgment to Israel, and the certainty that God's presence was going to be removed from that people. When the veil of the temple is rent, in the account of the crucifixion of Christ, there is not only no ark, there is no God. This vision was more than Eli could bear, and he fell over backward, broke his neck in his fall, and died. But even though Habakkuk is similarly crushed by the revelation that God has sent, he will do more, he will do better than Eli did when a similar vision was set before him. Habakkuk clings to the Lord in the extremity of his distress, in his faith. He perceives that in God there is, yes, a resolution to the distress and the calamity that is coming most assuredly upon Israel. Eli in his death is a symbol of complete despair. Habakkuk in his watchtower becomes a symbol of determined confidence in the face of complete despair. For Habakkuk perceives by the grace of God that God himself is the one who is able to achieve the impossible and to overcome all forces that seem so insurmountable. There is something of the remarkable steadfastness of Job in Habakkuk at this point. You will remember Job's matchless response to Zophar in Job 13, verse 15. Job says, "Though he, the Lord, though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Or bringing things into a New Testament context, there is something of the better side of Simon Peter, the disciple of Christ, expressing itself in Habakkuk as Habakkuk mounts the steps of his watchtower. In a text that equals the accounts of Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi, John, in his sixth chapter, tells us about Jesus and the 12 as they witness the departure of a great host of people who have described themselves as being disciples, yet in their departure, never to return to walk with Jesus again. Now, in order to understand this passage at the end of John chapter 6, you must appreciate the mindset of the 12 disciples. You see, they fully expected Israel to respond uniformly, or nearly so, to the Messiah's ministry. Here, indeed, was Israel's glory, a nation, almost to a man, gathered around the Christ, as it were, unanimously consenting to Christ's rule. Imagine then the great inner struggle that comes upon the disciples as they watch these multitudes recede. Israel seems to be rejecting, not accepting. Does the withdrawal then of the multitudes bring into question Jesus' authenticity, his genuineness? Does it lay the axe to the root of Jesus' claims? Does the withdrawal of the multitudes mean the failure of the Messiah's mission? Jesus turns then to the 12 and he asks of them, "Will you also leave me?" But Simon Peter has a heart for God, and he clings to God in clinging to Jesus, and there is a lesson in that. In the midst of his own devastating distress at seeing the crowds recede, Simon Peter states in truly the most wonderfully glorious declaration of determined faith, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Habakkuk, as he mounts his watchtower, in a certain sense drags himself step by step. He drags himself up those steps, distraught, internally knotted, and at the borderline of despair, at the brink of the most severe depression. But he mounts his watchtower nonetheless to wait for God, to whom he clings. Indeed, we hear in his determined yet halting footsteps the words, even the confession, "Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life." But note now, This confession, this determination on Habakkuk's part is made all the more brilliant, all the more radiant, because Habakkuk fully expects the Lord's next words to him will mean further devastation. Read that first verse of the second chapter one more time. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak, that is, the Lord will speak to me, and how I may reply when I am reproved. Habakkuk's determination is made all the more brilliant, all the more radiant, because Habakkuk fully expects the Lord's next words to him will mean further devastation. Habakkuk fully expects the Lord's rebuke. He fully expects his reproof. But insofar as we are able to see positive faith in this man to that extent, we are compelled to see this expectation of reproof and discipline as itself positive. The man walks right into it. He expects it. He walks into it expecting the Lord's creation, the Lord's correction. He knows what's coming, and he is not going to avoid it. He is devastated now, and he is going to be even more thoroughly devastated by walking into this discipline, which he knows is coming to him personally from the Lord. In fact, by clinging to God, by having within himself such positive faith as he does, Habakkuk is drawn to God's fuller revelation. But the liability of this fuller revelation is a rebuke that will expose such faith as he presently has as inferior, weak, worthless, and utterly and completely insufficient. But it is at this point that we move into the less than positive features of Habakkuk's faith and spirituality. And that is a subject for another message. Presently, we rejoice in Habakkuk's determined pursuit of God. For we are able to see in this pursuit the form of genuine faith, such faith as is expressed by Peter at Capernaum and by Job on his ash heap. Better yet, such faith as is expressed by Jesus Christ himself, who in the greatest of distress cried out to his Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Even such faith as Job and Habakkuk and Peter express tends to and finds its fulfillment and perfection in the faith that Jesus Christ expresses. Such faith receives of God the smile of his benediction. Such faith, despite present devastation, clings to God and to his salvation, clings to his promise of beatitude in glory, of happiness in heaven with God himself. Such faith, as Habakkuk expresses, does not shrink back but perseveres to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10:38-39. Patterns of such faith then are found in Habakkuk, as they are in all of God's true servants, whose lives are presented to us in the Scriptures for our encouragement and edification. Are these patterns of faith found in you? you have a heart for God? Do you cling to Him in the midst of what seems to be insurmountable distress? If you do have such faith, I can promise you on the basis of God's Word, on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His Father having heard His cry from the cross, I can promise you on the basis of what you read about Habakkuk that the Lord Himself will perfect His work in you and that you will receive from Him eternal blessing, even righteousness from the God of your salvation. Let us pray. Grant to us, O God, the fullness of such faith as is described in your word, that, Lord, we having this faith will not only be able to stand against every distress, but also will be standing in the full and radiant light of the greatness of your revelation, believing all that you have said and all that you have done. And Lord, may our faith be such that we are able to see beyond the distress to you yourself, to hold on to you. And Lord, may we be confident that you grant us life beyond the distress and even beyond death. We pray that in the general features of faith, then, O God, that we might become specific about that upon which our faith is fastened. May we be determined, Lord. May we be found faithful. We pray these things through Christ, who is Himself the faithful one, apart from whom there can be no operation of faith in us.